If you do have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're in Joshua 23, the passage I read for you before. One of the things that I discovered being a parent, and maybe you have discovered the same thing, is that sometimes parents get tired of repeating the same thing to their children. Isn't that true? Or sometimes children get tired hearing their parents say the same thing. But it's not just parents. I think as long as we're in human relationships, we're always going to be concerned for one another. So if I can apply this to almost any area of life, we happen to have some healthcare professionals with us today. And how many times do you repeat the same things to your patients? And I'm sure you get tired of it. They probably get tired of it. And not only healthcare professionals, but I can tell you as a pastor, I get tired of it sometimes. You know? And I get in ruts thinking, okay, you know, as I exegete a passage, as I go through a book, I'm going to say, but we've heard this before. We've heard this before. And God really just said, you have to understand something, Pastor, and you're not above this, that when I repeat something in Scripture, and when you repeat something as a pastor, and when you repeat something as a parent or a health professional, you do it because it's important. Isn't that true? It's important. So, I want to ask how many, well, I don't know if I should do this, but what are some of the things parents keep telling their children over and over again? Just stand up straight. Well, clean your room is just a matter of function. But I'm talking about things you would say for their own good. Be careful, okay? It's hot. Don't touch it. It's hot, right? I'm sorry? Okay. All right. How about brush your teeth? Yeah. Right? Brush your teeth. If you live in a neighborhood where there's busy roads and they're old enough where they can cross the street, what do you tell them? Look both ways. And I guarantee you every time they go to the house, you're going to tell them exactly that, correct? God knows we're thick-headed. There's a term in Italian for that. That's it. We tend to be thick-headed. We need to have things repeated over and over again for our own good, because without God keeping these things in front of us, we will go off course. We will. It's we forget easily. The other illustration I came up with here is a person who is either drafted, we don't have the draft anymore, but enlist in the military. You have to complete boot camp, don't you? So how many here have been through boot camp? Okay. Did you ever get tired of your instructors telling you the same thing? Why would they tell you that? What do you think they have in mind? Do they just want to beat you down? To keep you alive, all right? They want to keep you alive. In fact, I had three thoughts down here. First, they needed to develop in you a discipline for physical fitness, right? They're not going to send somebody like me in combat, all right? That you need to be physically fit if you're going to go to combat. Second, they need to work as a team and trust one another. And when you're in a military unit, you better learn to trust one another because your life can depend on it. And third, they need to learn to obey orders because those orders may lead to their success or survival. And I want to suggest to you that God knows this about the human nature. And so when he repeats things in Scripture, we better listen. Otherwise, we are going to go through the same traps and pitfalls of people who just don't listen. Now, I want to tell you that there are traps and pitfalls out there. You may see some after the service. You may see some tomorrow when you go to work or whatever you do. In this section of Joshua 23, Joshua is speaking as a spiritual father. He's very old. Did you catch that? He's very old. I'm not sure how old he was at this point, but we are fortunate in this congregation to have several spiritual fathers who are very wise. And we need to listen to them and to what they say. I'm going to be very honest with you. Because we had no heat in that room this morning, I took the teens and I sit out here with Angelo and his group. And if you missed it, you missed something good. I don't know how else to say it. Angelo is one of the, excuse me, Ange, I don't mean to embarrass you, but he's one of the old people who's very wise. And if you miss his teaching, it's a foolish thing to do. Sai is one of our elders, if I can put him that way. Very, very wise. And when these older wise men talk, we better listen, because they will remind us that we need to stay the course. Joshua's in that position. So he speaks as a spiritual father who deeply cares for his people. Joshua realizes that if people aren't reminded and challenged, we don't like that so much these days, to be challenged. But if they're not reminded and challenged about the things of God, they'll start to drift and compromise the truth of God and ultimately wander away from God. And so chapter 23 starts his farewell address. And before God takes him home, he wants to leave a great message with his people that he has said since chapter 1 of Joshua. He has a farewell address. It's recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He repeats some key principles for us to live by and to finish well. God wants us to finish this life well, walking with him. I don't know if you ever read any of the Barna literature or some of the other statistical information, but the information that I keep getting is between 70 to 80% of professing believers do not finish well. That's a problem in the evangelical church. And so I want you to hear these simple instructions from Joshua 23 that might help us keep us, might help us stay the course. Going back to verse 1, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from their enemies, Joshua, by then an old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, their leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything that the Lord has done. I want to stop there for a second. In these first five verses, what Joshua's telling us is we forget quickly. We forget what the Lord has done very quickly. Joshua's not asking for a blind faith here. He's asking for a faith that's based on our experience with God. He's asking for our faith based on what we have witnessed God do in our lives and in the lives of others. He is saying, don't forget all that God has done for you. God was and always is and will be faithful to his promises. He always will be. Look how this proceeds. Remember how I have allotted an inheritance for all your tribes, all the nations that remain, that the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised. These are God's promises that they should never forget. The moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you realize the first promise that God makes to us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. But have what? And once you start that journey, if we are all honest with ourselves, we can look back on however many years have elapsed between that point and now and say, yeah, I've seen the hand of God in my life. And I remember what he has done. Last Sunday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, I went over to visit with Ronnie. I didn't know that God was going to call her home a couple hours later. But when I saw Ronnie in her bed, she was so peaceful. I mean, it goes beyond words. She was so peaceful. And I'm convinced that Ronnie was able to hear up until the time that he took her home. And that peace can only be explained by one thing, that she knew Jesus, she loved Jesus, and she remembered all that Jesus has done for her. And based on that, she was, with great expectation, looking forward to the next chapter of being with her Savior in heaven. She's in a far better place. We know that. But we forget so quickly. Sometimes God sends us reminders. We were at the viewing, and Mary kindly reminded me that it was 18 years ago that she and Ronnie came to the church. And I had the privilege of baptizing both of them after they came to Christ. I was in Olive Garden a couple of weeks ago, waiting for Nikki. We had lunch together while he was home on college, and there's a girl sitting waiting for, I think, her mother. She had a two-year-old, and she's looking at me. She's looking at me, and I'm getting nervous. And finally, she says, "Pastor Lou?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "I'm Karen." I didn't recognize her. And I said, "I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you." And she says, "No, don't explain. But it was 15 years ago you baptized me." And I said, "Lord, forgive me when I get tired of telling people the same thing. Because you never know the fruit. You never know how God's going to use that. Because God has to tell me over and over again, because I forget quickly." We need to have reminders. That's why, as a pastor, I get so concerned when people stay away from church, when they stay away from a fellowship, when they stay away from men's group, when they stay away from the women's ministry, when they stay away from fellowship. Man, it's so easy to start to get off track, isn't it? It's so easy. But we need to hear God again. We go to verse 6. He gives us the second principle. First principle is remember what God has done. And based on what he's done, remember that we ain't seen nothing yet, that the best is yet to come. Secondly, here it is. Be very what? Strong. Oof. Now, truth be known, in and of myself, I'm weak. Because here's the road God lays out for me to walk with him. And if I choose to try to walk that in my own power, I'm going to go this way. And I'm going to get off course. Or I'm going to go the other way and get off course. Because I'm weak. A lot of temptations out there, aren't there? And one thing about temptation is that we can justify anything, even as believers. Oh, God will understand. You know, God, after all, I'm entitled to. And we get that mentality. And God says, no. You can't do this alone. You need me. And if you submit yourself to me, you can be very strong. But it's a cooperative here where we have to say, okay, Lord, I need to do this in your strength. And he tells us how. Be careful to what? Obey. A four-letter word these days, huh? Obey. All that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Be careful to obey God's word. Even as believers, sometimes we get into the mindset that nobody's going to tell me what to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we'll say, not even God. And that's a prescription for trouble. Be careful to obey what is written in God's words. Look at the last part of that. Without turning where? Aside, to the left or to the right. Well, God, let me take this detour. And that detour is going to end up being a dead end. Did you ever do that? Did you ever figure out you knew a better way to get someplace and you took a detour, you thought it would help, and it's a dead end? One of the things I admired about Sharon Lally's father is that he always thought there was a shortcut. I had the privilege of doing a wedding for Melissa's cousin, Jen, up in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And we were going to the reception. And Sharon's father, even though he had never been there, thought he knew a better way. It didn't work. But we get into that mentality where we think we know better than God. We think we can take a shortcut, and if it's a shortcut to something wrong, we think we can get away with it. When it's either a trap or a dead end, or you just have to retrace your steps again and go forward. Without turning to the right or to the left. Oof. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Let me give you some background for this. This is saying do not associate with people who believe differently than what God teaches. Now, that doesn't mean we go off into a monastery, nor does it mean that we don't have any friendships with unbelievers. What this means is this. Do not enter into intimate relationships with unbelievers. Intimate relationships. Well, what's an intimate relationship? Marriage. Marriage. That's why you'll hear Paul in the New Testament say, do not be unequally yoked. Okay? Marriage is an intimate relationship. And I've seen it time and time again. A believer will marry an unbeliever. And ultimately, it is the unbeliever who will draw the believer away. Do you know that was Mark Twain's biggest regret? Mark Twain married the daughter of a preacher, an evangelical preacher. And in later in life, he says one of his biggest regrets was that he pulled her away from her faith. Another intimate relationship could be a business relationship, can it? A believer and an unbeliever going to business together, I can guarantee you there's probably going to be conflict and compromise. And this is what Joshua is warning against. He says, you have intimate relationships with somebody who's an unbeliever, you're going to compromise. You're going to compromise on the truth of God. You're going to compromise, and you're going to start taking those detours. And then he says, well, then he recaps again what the Lord has done. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, nobody's been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to what? To love and obey God. We need to stay close to God. In fact, a little later on, Joshua says, hold fast to God. We need to stay close to God. See, God's always there for us. God never moves. You know that? I mean, he never moves. It's us who move away from him. God is always there waiting for us. It's us who go away from him. He never moves. But he wants us to hold tight to him, to stay close to him. The further away we move from God, the more likely we're going to make poor and sinful decisions. And whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, poor and sinful decisions have bad consequences. Oh. We need to be careful to love the Lord. What does that mean? Now, let me just walk through this. Include the next two verses, excuse me. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations, the pagan nations, that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become, what's the word? And whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord has given to you. That's strong language, isn't it? If we're going to choose to willfully sin against God, there's going to be consequences. We need to listen to his word. We need to let him speak to us. When we're not walking right with God, we don't want him to speak to us, do we? And I'll tell you how I know that. Thanks, Alexis. Very kind. Thank you. A lot of times when people get into trouble, the first thing they do is stop praying. Excuse me one second. Salute. Put on myself. The first thing they do is stop praying. The second thing they do is stop reading the scripture. Why? Because you know God's going to speak to you about something you don't want to hear. The third thing they do is stop coming to church. The fourth thing they do then is stop associating with Christians because they don't want to hear it. And it's a bad cycle. But sometimes, you know, God lets us go until we get to the end of ourselves and we say, just like the prodigal son, Angelo talked about this morning. The prodigal son who says, I've come to my senses. And he goes running back to the father. The father never left, did he? But he runs out to meet his son and says, welcome back. We need to let him speak to us. We need to read his word. I forget, I should have wrote this down in my notes, but somebody came out with a great quote, and I don't remember if it was Warren Wiersbe or Spurgeon or some of the other great preachers who went before me. But they made this statement. They said, it's possible to know the word of God, but not know the God of the word. Catch that? It's possible to know the word of God, but not the God of the word. Do you know Satan knows the word of God? Do you know there are many people who know the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word? We need to worship and we need to serve others. Finally, in verse 14, the warning is repeated. Now I am about to go the way of the earth. Joshua is saying in a Hebrew way, I'm going to turn back to dust. I'm going to die. You know, with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises your God gave you has failed. He comes back and he says what he said again. He's repeating himself. He's saying, remember what God has done. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all good things the Lord your God has promised you have come, he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened you until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land which he has given you. And he's saying, look, sin has consequences to sin. Listen to the word. Remember what God has done. Keep falling in love with God. Obey him. Hold fast to him. In fact, in verse 16, it says, if you violate the covenant which the Lord has given to you, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given to you. And Joshua isn't giving these warnings to make you feel bad. He's saying, look, there's consequences. Hold fast to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. As God directs in his word, walk by faith, submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'll keep you on the straight path. Not only will he keep you on the straight path, but he'll help us to stay the course. He'll help us to stay the course. And beyond that, if we should suffer a setback, and we will, because we're still sinners saved by grace, we need to confess and repent and say, Lord, help me get back on the course again. And the Lord will be glad to do that. He extends his hand. He says, come on, let's walk together. And he'll keep us on that course, and he'll stay that course in his power as he works in and through me so that we can finish well. I was sharing with Angelo this morning as we were in Sunday school. ABC yesterday afternoon did a special on Bill McCartney. Some of you may not remember who he is. He was the coach of the football team of University of Colorado. God got a hold of his heart. He gets saved, becomes on fire for the Lord, has a burden for men, also has a burden about the church and how even in the church there was still racial discrimination going on. And he got so enamored as a new believer with the promises of God. And he realized that God was the ultimate promise keeper. And so he helped found a movement that was designed to reach men called Promise Keepers. But he looked at his successes, his failures. And at the end of the program, and I don't know how old he is now, but if I can use the words of Joshua, he's an old man, but very wise. Because he got knocked around just like any public figure would for a lot of reasons. And you know how quick the world is to pick up on our hypocrisy. And he said this, look, there's times I've gotten off course and I've paid the consequences. But I've confessed it with God. And he says, God forgave me. The people I hurt forgave me. And so I walk with him again. He said, I am not perfect. You are not perfect. But God is perfect. Grace is always available to us when we repent and come back to God. Forgiveness is realized because it was won years ago on the cross of Calvary. To read you the last note I have down here. Many surveys and statistics developed by the Barna Group over time have revealed many professing Christians do not finish well. We all know many Christian leaders, many professing Christians, unfortunately, who have failed morally, ethically. We need to be reminded of the principles that Joshua reminds us of frequently, because like children, we tend to forget. The last thing I want to challenge you with is this. And I'm sure I did it when I was young. I know my son did it. I know my grandkids are going to do it. I know you have done it. And I know your experiences that you have been with people who have done it. Let us not develop what I call selective hearing. This is not, we choose something we like and we reject something we don't like from the Word of God. This is like, no, everything from the Word of God is good. And we need to hear the full counsel of God. And let's not develop selective hearing. One of the chores that, sorry, Joe, that my son was charged with was to take the garbage out. Right? I don't know how many times, sometimes, we had to repeat, please take the garbage out. Please take the garbage out. Please take the garbage out. Until one day, the garbage bag ended up on his bed. Thanks for the idea. But listen, every day God calls us to take the garbage out. We all have garbage in our lives. We need to confess. We need to repent. And we need to hand it over to God and say, Lord, I've offended you. I have sinned against you, and I've hurt others in the process. Lord, here's the bag of garbage. I want to turn from that. I want to receive your forgiveness. And the promise of God is that he'll throw it in the deepest part of the ocean, never to be recovered again. Then we have to take step two in all of that. Once we do that, and we sincerely do that, we have to let ourselves forgive ourselves. And go start to walk again with the Lord who loves us. God is good. And all the time. How great is our God? I want to repeat that again. How great is our God? Bill, would you come up?